Good morning. This is Mickey and Susan Cortegina. Today is November the 2nd, and we have the pleasure of addressing the third-year Charis Bible students in Walsall. Amen? Well, we are certainly glad and very blessed to be here with you all. I remember my first time that I was here. I was back here. I was an apprentice in 2006 that I brought a team over with Wendell and Linda Parr. And I was commenting to Lucy that the building was quite different. And I was looking at your auditorium there, and it was quite different at that time. Marvelous and great, you know, transformation and everything. But the praise and worship continues to be very powerful, very powerful. Praise God. Amen. So this morning, we would just, like Susan said, we just want to kind of starting a little bit differently. But just we like to maybe give you a little bit of drama. Short one, just to kind of introduce what we're talking to you this morning. And the subject is the power of the gospel, okay? Grace, the power of the gospel.
Before we get started, I'm sure that you have maybe read a little bit about us, and we'll tell you in depth that tomorrow in the chapel hour. But we have a ministry called Christians Seeking Identity, and we go all over the world, it seems like. With this message, it's, everybody needs to know the same thing. It doesn't matter where you live or the conditions that you live under. Everybody's looking for the same thing, and we were two people that were desperately looking for it. And so a lot of what you have to tell other people is what you personally experienced. And so we became experts on the subject because we had so far to go. So we're just going to just give you a little introduction to the course today and just get started. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Tell me who I am. Show me my beauty. Show me my righteousness.
Your age is certainly showing. And you haven't exactly met God's expectations, you know, in your life either. Righteous? Don't even think about that. You've definitely come short of the glory of God.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Tell me who I am. Show me my beauty. Show me my righteousness.
You are perfect, my daughter. You're my beloved. You're very special. You're amazing and you're unique. You're loved of me. You look just like your father, full of his glory and honor. God is very proud of you, my daughter.
Amen. You know, it seems like the number one problem that we have discovered that is prevalent among the body of Christ is this conflict between the things of the spirit and the things of the natural. And it's very prevalent among Christians. That's why a lot of people come here. But a lot of people that come to Charis still go out and have trouble with it. And we have to fight battles all the time with it. And we want to just go through this really defining what the difference is between being carnally minded and to be spiritually minded. Because we really haven't understood the totality of what we're dealing with. If we go to Romans, you've all read this, but let's just read it just to reinforce the things that we're going to talk about. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not... Anyway, my little translation here left that part out. But the flesh, it will always be at enmity against God. It can never be tamed. So we are subject to two opposing realms within us. And these two opposing realms are continually battling. We have this man-made gospel, a religious gospel, that has been contrived by combining two things that can't be combined. We've made the gospel about the things of the flesh, and we have mixed those two things in together, and they can't be combined. If we go to Galatians chapter 3, it talks about this. This man-made gospel is actually a perversion of grace. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." The true gospel of grace will bring peace. But it goes on in verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." His whole intent is to deliver us from the things of this world, to set the captives free from the things of this world, to set us free from the things of the carnal realm that oppose us. But in verse 6, it says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ." And so there is this version of the gospel that's based on some truth that's had a little twist added to it that has perverted the whole concept of grace. And it keeps it from being effective in our lives. Before we came to Charis, we experienced the totality of that. It's frustrating to be a Christian and to be involved in the things that the world has called religion. But you know, even after we come, we graduated in 2006. And since we have graduated, the Lord is still bringing up threads of that perversion in our lives, resolving those, trying to pull those out, because any degree of the mixture will keep you captive. Every carnal root needs to be uprooted and weeded out of the gospel. And, you know, when we came to the Bible school, or when I came to the Bible school, I had got to the point where I questioned everything, because what I thought I believed wasn't bringing peace. And for most of you, that's the same thing. And it got down to the fact that I had some roots that were deep, and it was based on what I thought the gospel was all about. And when I got to the Bible school, God began to set me free, but it was only as I began to question everything. Mm. It's not just what Andrew says. It's not just what CBC is telling you. You have to get past what's here, and you have to get down to what's really right here in every one of you. And CBC gave me a new pair of glasses. It saved my life. But if that's all I did was graduate from CBC and go on, I would still not be free, because it has to go from here to here. It can't just be a good sounding word. It has to be a solidly placed word that's in your heart. And as I said, I begin to examine everything, because this perversion is so subtle and it's so woven into our lives. In Acts chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" We have an enemy that's trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Because if he can get it twisted just a little bit, if he can get it infected with things that don't work, it won't work. And the difference between being carnally minded and spiritually minded is subtle. The carnal mind relates to this world through your natural senses, through your mind, your will, and your emotions. And the enemy, who is the god of this world, uses those things to try to connect you to a spiritual realm. And it doesn't work, because this is a carnal realm and you can't connect spiritually through carnal means. But he continually draws you into becoming self-conscious. The god of this world makes you self-conscious, sin-conscious,
and the focus is all upon you.
When in reality, to be spiritually minded, we become God conscious.
The focus is off of this, and the focus begins to be on the power of God,
the power of God that resides within you. These two opposing realms can't be combined. They're not the same. The gospel is not about perfecting the flesh. And that seems like pure blasphemy. When I started asking questions, you know, before we really came to CBC, or in my other years, I thought lightning would strike me if I dare question any one of these doctrines. But I got to the place where I had to know for myself. There's some things that I even heard from people around me that sounded good to them, but there was a little glitch in it somehow in my mind. And I had to know for myself. And that's really where you're going to become free, is to begin to get to the place where it doesn't matter what it is. If you have a question, you have to go to the Lord and say, I have to know for myself. Show me what it is. Maybe you're not satisfied with it because there's something wrong with it. Maybe that's the problem. And you can't, something in you just can't really take it the way that it's been presented. So you have to be totally convinced that it's right. And as we go out and minister to other people, we always have to keep this in mind. Just because I say it, doesn't make it truth to them that will work. We're just vessels that the Spirit flows through. And if we can bring them a new pair of glasses to where they can see the word for themselves and they can begin to dig into it for themselves, it will set them free, just like it sets us free. And so, like I said, I begin to go to the very roots of my whole Christian belief. And I began to question things like, what does it mean to be born again? We have a cliche version of what it means to be born again. I ask Jesus into my heart, and then I have an eternal position with him. But I had a little question in my mind. Somehow the way people told it to me, when I read it, it didn't exactly say it that way. And then, what is salvation? Well, we addressed that in CBC pretty well. But there's some little things that I didn't even find out when I was in CBC that really solidified what salvation is really all about. And then I got to questioning, well, what is grace? All my life, I was saved when I was 6 years old. And all my life, I entertained the definition, unmerited favor. But you know, maybe not for everyone. We're all individuals. But in my mind, it kept me connected to these two things that don't mix. God has provided something for me, but I never deserve it, and I never will. And I always had this unmerited connected to God's favor. And it had its sly little roots in me. And it kept me trapped into always looking at myself and comparing myself with who I ought to be and where God was and where I was. And then, what part does the Holy Spirit have to play in all this? What we hear lessons about the gifts of the Spirit, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But really, how is the Holy Spirit connected to this? And I did an in-depth study of the Holy Spirit, looked up every scripture that I could find on it. And I saw some amazing things that I never saw before. And then, once I began to get these things, I began to see that they were all related. Grace is related to the Holy Spirit. It's related to being born again. It's related to be salvation. And as I begin to see these things, I begin to say, okay, let's think of some other things that have to do with the Holy Spirit and grace. What does it mean to fall from grace? And once I had a correct picture of a few of those things, that seemed to find a place in there. And then, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I mean, Christians everywhere have problems with this. And I found out it has a place in it. It is not what I thought it was. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? We have this concept in our mind. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we do something that disappoints him. But that wasn't what I found at all. Because I had in my mind a concept of it that really I couldn't find it in the Word exactly the way it was presented to me. And as I begin to go through this, what we're going to tell you in a week has been years in the process. And our only objective is to maybe, if you can just get a little glimpse of it, the Holy Spirit will take you the rest of the way and provide the things that you need in order to go on and to be successful. When I was going through all of this, I saw this vision, and it was of the picture of the Mona Lisa. And someone had stolen this famous painting. And the only way that they could keep anyone from knowing that they had it was to disguise it. So they painted another picture over the top of it. It wasn't apparent what was really under that picture. And then God says, okay, this is what's happening. As I get a revelation of what it really means, not just a head knowledge version of what it means, but a revelation that's right here. When I get a revelation of what it means, maybe grace, a little bit of this false picture is wiped off. And then I get a revelation of salvation, and a little bit of this picture is wiped off. And as I begin to get one revelation upon another, pretty soon what I saw underneath it astounded me. What I thought was the gospel wasn't there at all. It was all this false picture that was on top. And he's taken me to this place where it's caused me to see myself differently. It's caused me to see other people differently. It's caused me to see the world differently. And what my mission is as a minister is, as I begin to see all these little things. Because you see, the old man, the carnal man, works according to his observation. But the spiritual man works by revelation. Amen. That's how the spiritual man connects to God, because there's no other way to connect to God apart from revelation. And then, in this same vision, the Lord showed me, okay, I have some spots where it's really clear, maybe here and maybe here, but there's some few spots in between. And so what we tend to do, what I tended to do, the Lord said, was you have this blank spot, and you see here and here, so you think, well, I know what I heard over here. This fits. And you stick it there. And then maybe I had some other information that fit right here. And what I did, very subtly, was combine revelation with observation. Head knowledge with heart knowledge. And any little bit of infecting the truth with carnal observation causes it to be ineffective in a certain area in your life. And so he said, if there's an area that you have in a blank spot, you have to just set it on a shelf and say, okay, Lord, I have this area. Would you reveal it to me? And then begin to ask questions. And as he begins to give you a revelation of it, you can wipe off a little bit of the picture. But if it's an area that you don't have a personal revelation in, you have no business telling anybody else that. You know, we hear things from people. And sometimes people can have a tremendous revelation of God in all these areas. But they have this one little spot that's a spot like that in this picture. And they teach this little spot as though it was their revelation. And then everything gets twisted around. Mm-hmm. Everything begins to lose its power. And God says, I want to reveal the truth that will set you free. Mm-hmm. And don't allow the enemy to begin to manipulate your carnal mind and to mix these two things together. And Lord, show me how these things are mixed together. Unweave these threads that are in my life. And you know, there are some common areas that they're in all of our lives. But there's some areas that might be in my life really rooted deeply that may not all be in your life. Because we all have different experiences. Amen. That come out of our heart. There's different things that I don't know that you might know. It's very obvious to you. But
little by little, God wants to move these things out of our life. Because what we've done is operate out of this perverted gospel, and then as we begin to transfer it to others, it has a perversion that traps them in the same manner that it trapped us. And anytime your head knowledge begins to mix with revelation knowledge, we have to be careful. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's taken time. I spent years in legalism. And it's not overnight that it's really suddenly gone. The Bible says in Romans that the carnal mind and the spiritual mind are opposites. One produces life and one produces death. But it says the flesh will always, always be at enmity against the spirit. And we have to learn how to deal with that in our life. Even after we graduate from CBC, we found some people that the Lord has helped us through the things that God has shown us to help them. 2 or 3 years after being out of CBC, suddenly they come back to where they were before. Mm-hmm. You came here looking for something, and you find it. But if that thing creeps back in, you think, now where am I going to look for it? If that doesn't work, what will? And it really puts people into a place that's hazardous. So the whole focus is to bring people to the place that they have a revelation knowledge of every bit of truth that's coming, flowing through them. And maybe some people need to know something in an area that I really don't care about. I'll never really delve into the way that you delved into that area. And if God wants me to delve into that area, He can inspire me to do that. But until then, it's just an area I just stay away from. If one of you say, Susan, what do you believe about this? I've come to the place that it's okay to say, you know what? I don't know. I really don't know. I might have an idea, but I don't want to just give you my idea because that might lead you astray. You don't have to know everything. And it's better if you're just honest. I don't know, and therefore I'm not going to try to pass on information to you that could be infected with something that can cause trouble down the road.
Grace, the power of the gospel. So, let me ask you the question. Are we really depending upon grace in our lives? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul put it like this, in a sense, to ask you. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, or is it according to the power, our power? Is it God's power or is it our power? That's where we, you know, that's what Susan was just talking about. That we get mixed up in this. That the Bible clearly tells us that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Is God working in us to do all things, correct? But sometimes we have a tendency, have I got other brothers and sisters that have the same tendency? That we try to get in God's way. So we try to use our own power in our, you know, to try to help God. How many people here have tried to help God? Hello. Okay, so I have company. See, the thing about it is, it tells us also, go with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. You're gonna find out in the next week here with us that we, you know, we'll use a lot of scriptures. Why? Because what we say, it doesn't matter. It's what Papa God says in His Word. That's what matters. You know, we're gone in a week, but you always have the Word of God before you. Amen. And that's what matters. Amen? So in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it says, For I know that in me, okay, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present within me. I want to do good. I want to do it right. But how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. See, I don't have it within me to be able to do those things that I want to really do. It's only God in us that helps us to do those things, to helps us to deliver us, to bring us to that point. Just quick testimony with regards to that. Before I came to Christ, and even after I received Christ, smoking was a habit of mine. I didn't smoke because I was nervous. No, I smoked because I liked the tobacco taste. Okay? So after I became born again and everything else, I came to the point and I says, you know, God, and boy, did I try to quit. I would throw away, I'd open a new pack and I'd smoke one or two and throw it away. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And 15 minutes later, you'd see me going in the garbage, you know, looking for my pack of cigarettes and everything. I couldn't do it. I wanted to quit, but I'd have no power to do it. And I came to the point and I said, you know, in my very early Christian life, I said, God, whatever is of you, I want. And whatever is not of you that is not good for me, I don't want. I want you to take it away from me. So he gave me the scripture, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He gave me that. I heard that in here. I took that pack of cigarettes and I threw it away. And to this day, 2015, I've never desired it anymore. See, he did it in me. It wasn't my willpower that I tried to muster up that could render me success in that. It was only him that was able to do that. So are we free from the law of sin and death, or are we living and promoting it? Are we free from this law of sin and death? You know, chapter 6, if you get a chance, just read chapter 6 and before you read it, just say, Holy Spirit, show me myself in this chapter. I believe that Christians today, if they could see themselves through chapter 6 of Romans, being transformed, dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ Jesus, we will be wholly different people completely, because we will have left that old man truly dead. Amen? So, are we free from that law of sin and death, or are we living and promoting it? Just like what Susan was talking about, you know? And that's what God has brought us to that point. Sometimes people will ask us about a particular thing, and, you know, we honestly say, you know, in that area, I don't have a revelation about, so I'm not going to, you know, just give you what I heard or what I'd rather have you, you know, the Holy Spirit reveal to you personally, and then you'll have a true revelation about that particular subject. And if I get anything, I will certainly share it with you.
And you know, it works more than just having the word right there and telling people the word. We draw people into the church by grace. It's all about God. And then when someone in the church does something wrong, we throw them under the bus. Mm-hmm. And we cause them to depend upon their willpower. You just need to get over this. You need to straighten up. You need to put your will in order. But you see, we're mixing two things. And it's no wonder people in the church are confused. Mm-hmm. Because we say grace, and then we execute law when it doesn't go right. Mm-hmm. And it's so threaded in our lives.
Romans 8. Go with me to chapter 8 of book of Romans, chapter 1. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made us what? Free from the law of sin and death. His death, his resurrection, Jesus's, has made us free from the law of sin and death. And that puts us, you know, to what James talks about, because all of a sudden then James says a double-minded man, he can't expect us to receive anything, right? James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable. We become unstable when the spiritual things become ineffective with carnal things, infected. That's what Susan was talking about. When we take the spiritual and the carnal and start to mix it and think, you know, that this is the gospel. No, it's pure gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anything that doesn't represent him, it's not the pure gospel. It's not, if I could put it this way, the true gospel. Have you ever heard the terminology of a carnal Christian? Well, what's a carnal Christian? Carnal Christian is someone who's trying to live a Christian life by the power of the flesh. Haven't we all done that at some point in time? We've fallen, you know, into that trap. Hey, Mickey, you're a man of God. You say you're a man of God. Oh, then you can do this, you know. What is he trying to do?
Well, you're a missionary now, so you ought to be able to do this now and not have that problem again. You know, it never goes away. Never. We have to learn how to deal with it.
Because the enemy will meet us and tempt us in the areas that are familiar to us. And he says, well, you're a man of God. You can do it. Get about yourself, you know. Don't worry about that. He tries to deceive us. What? If I can say that this is God Almighty, okay? He tries to bring us over here. Away from what? My fountain of life. In him, I can do all things. In him, I can do all things. But when he tries to put me over here, that I can do all things here, I'm deceiving myself. He's deceiving me. He's lying to me. And I'm falling for it, is the bad part. And so that's what we find ourselves from that same point of view as carnal Christians, that we try to live our lives. We're trying to do good. Because let's be honest with ourselves. As human beings, okay, we have lived with that in mind, okay? We have been infected with the world's way. Mm-hmm. It's not all bad, but it becomes very deceived. Let me explain. We've all gone to school of some sort, have we?
Yep.
Okay, when we were little? Mm-hmm. What did you have to do to go from one grade to the next grade? You had to study. You had to get good grades so you can get promoted to the next grade, right? Okay. When you got out of school, maybe you went to the university. Maybe you went into work. Okay. What did you have to do to go into the university? You had to apply. Okay. And they determined whether you had good enough grades to attend that particular university, correct?
Yeah.
If you went to work, you had to make an application. Turn it into someone, and they determine whether you were qualified or not to have that job, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, we have this mentality. We grow with this mentality. We do, we get.
Mm-hmm.
You work, you get paid, correct?
Yeah.
See, that is all good and healthy, okay? Except when we then come into God's realm.
Yeah.
Because then it's totally different. Because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has done all things for us already. What is our part? Oh, God, I got to do something, you know, because it's already inbred in us. And this was something that I, as a young Christian, you know, had to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Because I was, very early on, I was a performance-based acceptance person, PBA. I would do a lot of things. That's just the way I was raised. Just to get you to accept me. Just to get you to be friends. I grew up as a single child, and my dad was in the military. So we moved around quite a bit. And so whenever I went somewhere, hey, I needed to, you know, make friends so I could have, you know, somebody to play with, kind of thing. But that went on into my latter life. And even when I was pastoring. Okay, I would do things out of the way just to get people to accept me. And God, one day, he says, Mickey, what are you doing? And I said, well, God, I'm doing this and this. I was pastoring at the time. I'm doing this and this. You know, this is all your work and stuff. He says, why are you doing that? I said, well, there's a need and stuff. And, you know, why are you doing that? See, he was getting down my core. And I said, well, I wanted to do something that would please you so that you would love me and you would. Then he asked me this question that liberated me once and for all. He said, Mickey, what do you think that you can do that will supersede what Jesus Christ, my Lord, my son, did on the cross for you? I bowed my head in shame and I said, Lord, there's nothing that I can do that supersedes what he has done. Then he said, Mickey, then receive what he has done for you.
Amen.
And live with the blessings that I have for you, because he has taken care of it all for you. That set me free once and forever.
But you know, I just want to insert something right here. We get a word from God, and it sets us free once and for all. We always have that word that we can go back to. But I dare say the enemy still doesn't try to come to him. And
say, oh, yeah.
And promote that same thing. I need to do this. I need to do it better, even where we've come. As far as we've come, the enemy still tries. But we have to go to that one revelation word that we got from God, and that's when we have to exercise what we heard from God. It becomes a question of exercise. even though we got the word, you're going to have to keep using that word, because the enemy will try to bring that back in into your life in a sly little way to where it's still trying to do what it did before.
And it was then that he had set me free from all of that. And I found out that I wasn't the only one that was like that, that needed to do something in order to think that they were doing, God's work. Hey, I found it. The Holy Spirit says, hey, you're not the only one. Go to the book of John, Gospel of John with me, chapter 6. See, because the disciples, they too were asking this question. John chapter 6 and verse 28. There were some PBAs in that group also. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Another translation said, do the works of God. Jesus answered and said in verse 29, Jesus answered unto them, this is the work of God, that ye may believe on him whom he hath sent. And he says, Mickey, believe on what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross one time and forever, and partake of his blessings that he has left you as an heir and co-heir in Jesus Christ. And from that day on, I was able to go forth. And certainly, as Susan has mentioned, the enemy comes against us. He keeps coming against us. In every way, because he tries to deceive us. He tries to take us away from our fountain of life. John 15, he's the vine, we're the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. That's Jesus' words, not mine. So who am I to think that in and of myself, I can do anything if Jesus himself proclaimed that?
And that transfers to other people. We put burdens on other people, and we sort of separate them from their source too. What you need to do this and this and this. Why can't you get over this? What's your problem? Just make a choice. But maybe we've separated them from their source. They have to be in him in order to perform as well.
So we have these two sides. Go with me to the book of Revelations, because I want to bring this out in this manner. Book of Revelations, chapter 3. In the book of Revelations, chapter 3, we have Jesus talking here. And he's speaking to the church in Laodicea. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Here, when Jesus is talking to this church, okay, if he's talking to the church of Laodicea, who's he talking to? Who's the church? Hello, we are. So he's talking to us as well. If you're cold, then that means that you are taking your life the way of the law. You're still living under the law. You're still performing through your works, through trying to gain everything through your own willpower. If you're hot on the other side, then you are partaking of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you one time and forever. You're living that abundant life. Okay? That's the representation of cold and hot. Now, when you took your lukewarm shower, nice and toasty and lukewarm, what did you have to do to get lukewarm? You have to do what?
You're mixing it
together. Oh, you're mixing what?
The cold and the hot.
The cold and the hot. You're mixing a little bit of cold with a little bit of hot. You're mixing a little bit of law with a little bit of grace. Law and grace.
Carnality, spirituality.
You're mixing it up. And notice what he says to the church here in Laodicea. I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, I'm a very visual person. When I read these things, God gives me, he shows me things in pictures. And I pictured him. We're talking about Jesus. He's the one who's talking here, right? He's spewing. I mean, there's vomit coming out of his mouth. But what's the vomit? the church. I thought, God, you know, this is kind of rough. You're spewing us out. And then the Holy Spirit spoke and said, Mickey, it's because of my love for you. Because if you are lukewarm, that is the most dangerous position that you can be as my child. I would rather spew you out and you'll be cold, living by the law, and you're going to understand sooner or later that you're going to need a redeemer. Mm-hmm. Because that's why the law was given, mm-hmm. was it not? Mm-hmm. To show man, show Israel, okay, that they couldn't do it in and of themselves. They needed a redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen? Or I would have you to be hot and partaking of all that Jesus Christ, my Lord, your Lord, and my Son, has done for you. But in this position of lukewarm, you're in the most dangerous position because you're mixing it together and you're going to live a very, very frustrated life. Because you're thinking you're doing all you can, but you're not receiving what my word says that you can receive. And that was my life. I was trying and trying and trying, but I wasn't seeing results. That's because I was trying, not letting God in me do the work through me. And it was becoming very, very frustrating and very, very hard for me in that manner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, I'll wait till you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Because I want you to see this. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. See, anytime we find ourselves in the natural area, trying to do the things from our carnal, own flesh, own power standpoint of view, we can't get the things of the Spirit, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. Like Susan was telling us, it has to be something that the Holy Spirit reveals to us from within. And then it becomes a part of us because it is ours. We have it within ours. Okay? The interpretations of the word that are carnally inspired cause spiritual blindness. Like what she was describing before. If we start to interpret these kind of things from a carnal standpoint of view, trying to figure them out, okay? And that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to think. No, He wants us to think. He wants us to meditate. But what? Upon His Word. Because as we meditate upon that Word, it's the Holy Spirit that then brings that Word to light. He shows us. He reveals those things to us. So you believe something. You come to believe something out of what? Tradition? Out of church tradition? Out of your own, you know, because somebody told you? Because that's the way that my grandparents did it. That's the way my parents did it. See,
that's the way I read the letter of the word.
Or that's the way, you know, that we read or, you know, interpret it carnally. In 2 Corinthians, going back to there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Which veil is done away in Christ? When they receive Christ, the Holy Spirit, upon that, that veil is taken away. They're able to see and receive things by the unction of the Holy Spirit, by revelation of the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom of God is not about perfecting this old flesh. You know, as much as I tried, as much as maybe we all have tried, we can't do that. It is a spiritual kingdom, so it's about getting things of the flesh out of the way. Getting the things that pertain to the flesh out of the way so that we can see and assume the position of sons and daughters and joint heirs with Christ Jesus and receive things through the revelation by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's about. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 16. And with this I finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Grace, the power of the gospel, the power of God. Are we really looking, you know, in that manner? Because, as I told you, and as Susan has pointed out, you know, to us with regards to that, you know, we can receive revelation, and God wants us to have that revelation. But also, remember in Proverbs where it says, guard your heart? Okay? Because in it are the issues of life. Okay? And that's what he's saying to us. He's saying to us, you know, that revelation comes to us. But then we have to guard it by what? Stand like a militant, you know, kind of thing? Guard? No. We have to stand in a sense of knowing and then growing in it. I could read different things and I can receive those things. Just like what God revealed to me. He says, what can you do that will supersede what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? As I told you, I bowed my head in shame. But if I don't continue to meditate upon that, okay, and if I don't continue to see myself as what? As a joint heir with Him. Ephesians says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places. Do I see myself seated with Him in heavenly places? See, if I don't meditate upon those things, that what? Cause me to know who I am in Christ Jesus. It gives me my identity. The enemy is constantly telling me of my old identity. Well, you were this, you were this, you were this, you know, you dirty old bum, you know, that kind of thing. And the thing about it is that when he brings in those lies of my past, okay, or truths of my past, it's something familiar to me. Because in my past, before September 26, 9:36 a.m., 1979, that's what I was. That's what I was, what he's saying to me. But now, I'm a new creation. I have to see myself dead, buried, and now resurrected with him in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, if we're a new creation, old things are passed away. I have to see myself that way. And what? Not just see myself, but begin to walk in that walk. Of that I am a joint heir with Christ Jesus. He is my Savior. I am His beloved Son. God's beloved Son. In whom He is well pleased. And as we walk in that. As we grow in that. And let me tell you. This is why I believe that the body of Christ needs each other. And for you, you know, for you that are married. Okay. You need your spouse. How many times do I have to remind Susan, or Susan remind me of what? What has God said?
Even though I know it.
Even though we know it. I mean, Second Peter, you know, chapter 1, verses 3, all things have been given unto us that pertain to life and godliness. And he goes on to about verse 8, and he thinks, all these things, if you have them, hey, you're living, you're participating. Verse 9 says, but if you don't have them, you've forgotten that your sins have been paid for. Then he drops down to verse 12 and he says, though you know these things, I will not fail to put you in remembrance of these things. See, that's where the enemy works on us. He tries to come against us so that we don't see ourselves how we are, how God sees us. We keep listening to what the devil tries to tell us who we are, or even the world tries to tell us, or sometimes even close family members or those acquaintances, you know, well, you know who you were, you know, that's, and you're a Christian now, or, you know, oh, I remember you were this, you were that, you know. Why? Because we were that thing. I was very, very blessed, okay, when I thought I found an error in the Bible. That was a joke on me. Because I found where Paul in the epistle says, I have wronged no man. And I thought, I got Paul now, God. He's the same one that was persecuting the Christians. And he says, Mickey, that was Saul. He knows his identity in me now. And he has wronged no man. See, we have to see ourselves that way. That old man, that old Mickey, he's dead. The new Mickey is the child of God. Amen.
So what we want to do is this whole week we're going to talk about these core principles. We're just going to go, what is being born again? What does it mean to be saved? How does it connect to all of these things? Do we really have the right concept of that? How we get revelations from God, but we have to learn, we have to get the revelation, and then we have to learn how to exercise it and rest in it, because it's going to be a continual battle. You know, I've been a personal trainer before, and I can get someone in perfect shape. And if they go and sit down for the next 6 weeks, you're going to have to start all over again. Mm-hmm. And so as Christians, we have to learn how to exercise all that, but we have to be able to teach other people, because we're not the only ones that have the problem. They have a problem with it too. The enemy works the same way with all of us. And he just tries to infect the things, the spiritual things, with carnal things. And it's very subtle, and it's very easy to do, because more than anything, we desperately want what God wants. And we're willing to go to any length to get it. So we just want to go into these things and lay down these foundations. What does it mean to blaspheme the Spirit? How do we do all these different things? Because they're all, when you begin to see, get this part and this part and this part, when suddenly you get enough revelation, they're all very closely connected, and it all makes sense. Amen?
Amen.